Well, the Lord has led me, has had me preaching for several Sundays now about reading His Word. And I'm feeling led by the Spirit to continue in this subject. I just don't feel like the Lord's letting me let it go. What I'm impressed to do is convey to you all the wonderful riches that the Word of God possesses. To do that, knowing that I cannot compel anyone to read His Word, the Lord has told me to use His Word to compel anyone to read it. Use His Word to compel people. To use His Word to compel you to read more of His Word. So I'm going to read and expound upon one story in the book of Jeremiah today and pray that God by His Spirit will draw each one of you into the beauty and the wonder of God's Word. So we're going to begin at the very beginning of Jeremiah. So if you can find Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 1. He's right after Isaiah. That helps. And then we'll go into a deeper part of it. Start in Jeremiah 1 because it tells us who Jeremiah is. And we're going to learn a little bit more about him. And we're going to read about the call that God had on Jeremiah's life. So we're going to start in Jeremiah 1:1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, and down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So there's the beginning of the story. This is the time frame where in which Jeremiah worked. That's a span of 40 years, starting with Josiah through a couple of his sons and through what? The exile of Jerusalem, the fall. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. See, God knows us before He even forms us in the womb. And God will set us apart before we're even born. And He proves that He's done that for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah responds, ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth. Get a picture. He's just a boy. The Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, see, or now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Wow. Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Privilege to study your word. The words you wrote down, the prophets that you set up. Pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy now.
Yes, Lord.
Guiding me the yes, words Lord. That you should have for us today. Open our ears that we may hear. Ask in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Larry. So as I said, we see that God called Jeremiah and tells him that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And He says, you must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command. Then in verse 9, God reaches out His hand. Get a picture of that. He reaches out His hand and touches Jeremiah's mouth and says to him, now I have put my words in your mouth. This is important to understand about Jeremiah. As we go through Jeremiah, Jeremiah pretty much always just says whatever God puts in his mouth. He's always speaking the Word of God. Our whole theme has been on the Word of God for the last many, many weeks. This is the Word of God spoken to the people, primarily in the city of Jerusalem, during this time. It's a 40-year period, so remember, this scans a lot of time. D.A. Carson, one of my commentators I like to read, he wrote these comments about Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah lived in days of threat and declension. He loves that word, D.A. Carson. Declension means a time of a decline or a time of a falling away. Think about Jeremiah in the time frame he's in. He's like 300 years after Solomon, okay? Long after King David. Long, long after the time of the judges. We are now getting close, especially as we tell the story. He's within 40 years, though, of the fall of Jerusalem. That's how deep we're in. We're getting to the very last kings of Judah. And it's a great, great deal of time of decline. The nations are already split. There's already the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so he continues, called to be a prophet in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah, Judah's last reforming king, about 627 B.C., Jeremiah served for more than 40 years. The fall of Jerusalem took place at 587 B.C., 40 years after Jeremiah's call. And the prophet continued his ministry for a while after that. His ministry was doomed to apparent fruitlessness, but God had called him to speak the truth about the nation and about the impending judgment, regardless of whether or not his words were well received. That's an overview of our dear friend, Jeremiah. We read earlier, if you might recall, about Josiah in some of these messages that I did before, because he was the king who found the book of the law. Remember that? He was the king who found the book, and he had it read to him, and then it was read to all the people of the city of Jerusalem. And the word of God transformed Josiah. I use that as an example of the power of the Word of God. It transformed Josiah, and then the covenant was renewed under his reign. And so now we're 13 years into Josiah. The renewal has become, but here comes Jeremiah, and he's still telling them there's judgment coming, even during the time of Josiah. But Josiah's reign was spared the judgment. His sons, who came after his death, did not continue in their father's ways. And as it is said often in Scripture, we read this often of the kings of Judah as well as the kings of Israel. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. And when they're talking here about the sons of Josiah, they're talking about, when they say, just as his father has done, they're not talking about Josiah here. They're talking about the grandfathers, the fathers before him. So from here on out, in the book of Jeremiah, we will see that nearly everything Jeremiah says is the word of God. And is followed oftentimes with declares the Lord, or declares the Lord God Almighty. So now, please follow along with me if we read several scriptures in this first section, verses chapters 1 and 2, to establish for you that these words are the words of God. And I want to draw you in to the intrigue of the life of Jeremiah and the people of Jerusalem. We begin in Jeremiah 1, 16 through 19. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and into worshiping what their hands have made. It's a very common theme in God, right? You're worshiping other gods. You're not listening to me. You're doing wicked things, things that I said you cannot do. And you're worshiping what? What their hands have made. We talked about that last week when they made the golden calf, and they made it specific in the word that it was formed with a tool. Meaning, this is a God that you made. This is not a real God. And this theme is throughout all of Jeremiah. These three things: wickedness, burning incense to other gods, and worshiping what their hands have made. So, what is God saying to Jeremiah? Verse 17, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Wow. I love the way God does those things. you know, do this and it's going to go great. Do that and man, you're going to regret it. And that's just the beginning. We're going to see more of that. But look what he's doing to poor old Jeremiah. Do whatever. Do not be terrified or I will terrify you before them. Verse 18, today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. There's one of the beginnings, declares the Lord. This is all God's word, spoken out and now written down. Here God declares his plan for, what does he say? My people. I will pronounce my judgments on my people. Now go down to Jeremiah 2, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they have strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Wow, think about that. You follow worthless idols, you become worthless yourself. Now down to 11 and 12. Chapter 2, 11. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Some people, the people here have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Their glory being the presence of the Most High God. Now some texts will read here, they have exchanged my glory for these worthless idols. The meaning is the people gave up on God's grace and God's glory for what? For idols. Gods of their own making, small g gods, made of wood and stone, which are worthless. And what does he say? Be appalled at this, O heavens. It's almost like he's speaking to his heavenly hosts and say, be appalled at this. Shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Now jump down to verse 19. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. You ever wonder where the word backsliding came from? Well, it's in the Bible in various places, and here's one. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Wow. You have no awe of me. This is the God that brought them out of Egypt. This is the God who's done all these things. But keep in mind, that was hundreds of years ago now. And they've all completely fallen away. But think of what God is saying to them. You have no awe of me. We're going to be able to build on that a little bit later. Now go down to 25, verse 25. He's trying to give them advice. God will give us advice, especially in his word. So he says, do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them. Wow. As a thief is disgraced when he is caught, so the house of Israel is disgraced. They, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, they say to wood, you are my father. And to stone, you gave me birth. Don't you love the way he uses this interesting analogy that's almost ridiculous? They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble. For you have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah. Why do you bring charges against me? You have all rebelled against me, declares the Lord. In vain I punished your people. They did not respond to correction. It's an interesting point. God punishes. That's not a word we like. But his point is to correct us, to get us back on the right path. We need to welcome God's conviction, his discipline, or even use the word punishment, to drive us back to the right path. He says, I punished your people. They did not respond to correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. That's another theme that we see a lot, that he talks about how I sent you my prophets and you just killed them all. You didn't listen to them. But I love that. It's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them. Does that not sound familiar? As we read through this, does this not sound familiar to Western culture today? Here in America, but also throughout Western Europe. Nations that started with God but have no longer make any point of him. Nations that used to be the center of their whole life was God, including America. And now it's just a sidebar at best. So do you see what's happening here to God's chosen people? And again, I can't help but see the parallels in our own country, our own culture, our own people, and also throughout Western culture. And these are the kind of statements that go out through this whole book. And my prayer is that as I read some of this stuff to you, it's going to get you to want to read the rest of it. Because I'm just taking out little snippets, or we could be here for hours and hours. So I pray that you're going to feel that desire to read the whole story and follow the message of God to his people. And it's throughout the Word of God. This is Old Testament stuff, and people say it's old and dry. It is not. It is fun. So let's go to the story now that I wanted to share with you. So turn all the way out to Jeremiah 41. Okay? So what have we done? We just traveled 40 years. We're now at the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 41. Starting in verse 16. Now the setting here is that Jerusalem has fallen. It's been taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And there is a remnant of Jewish people who are getting ready to flee the city and the region and go to Egypt. There's a lot more to the story, but God didn't want me to tarry too deeply into it. I'll try and catch us up. But now, remember, Jeremiah has been speaking God's word out of his mouth to the people, saying, do not go to Egypt. And he's been saying it throughout the book of Jeremiah. So these people have been hearing it. Do not go, but be captured and sent off to Babylon, or you will all be destroyed. He says, if you go with them to Babylon, you'll live. If you flee and you go to Egypt, and he's been saying this for a while now, but the people aren't listening. And so they asked Jeremiah again to go to the Lord and pray he'll tell us where to go. Because now we are down to the last minute now. The city has been sacked. Nebuchadnezzar has come in. He put up his guy that he wanted in there as a king to run the city because they always do that. They leave a few Jewish people laying around to kind of keep the city going and grow crops for the king. Well, what happened to Gedaliah was he was assassinated by Ishmael. Another Ishmael, but he was assassinated. This Johanan that we're going to talk about, then he came in and assassinated Ishmael for killing Jedidiah. But now he's afraid that the Nebuchadnezzar is going to be mad at him, and so he's fleeing. Verse 16. Then Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him led away all the survivors from Mizpah, whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, after he had assassinated Gedaliah, and it was Ishmael who did the assassination. He assassinated Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the soldiers, women, children, court officials he had brought from Gibeon. So now there's quite a bunch of people here. And they went on, stopping at Geruth Kimham near Bethlehem. I don't know about anything about Geruth Kimham, but we know where Bethlehem is, right? It's just outside of Jerusalem, so they're not far. And what does it say? Near Bethlehem, on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. Some of you might read the Chaldeans. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had killed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. So that's kind of the story, okay? City's fallen, they're going to flee because they're already kind of out of town and they're not going to let them be... They don't want to be captured. They're just sure they get captured, they're going to be killed. So that's where we are in this story. So let's see, where am I at on my notes? Now this remnant of the Jewish people are getting ready. They're going to flee the city. They're going to flee the region, and they said, we want to go to Egypt. But Jeremiah has been speaking to God and said, God's word to them, and say, don't do that. They aren't listening. And so now, this is the setting, 42 verses 1 through 4. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please listen, or please hear our petition, and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says, and will keep nothing back from you. Okay, well, that sounds good. Are you kind of intrigued? Is the story pulling you in a little bit? You kind of anxious to see what's going to happen next? This is what the Word of God does for us when we allow ourselves to be caught up in the story. I hope you are, because I'm still intrigued and I didn't even know the story. So here we read that this group, as I said, killed Ishmael because he killed Gedaliah, who the king of Babylon appointed to be king over Jerusalem. So now they're running for their lives because they're certain that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to eliminate them. We see they're near Bethlehem, right, which is just outside of Jerusalem. We know that. It's only a few miles away. But they're on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. So they decide to ask Jeremiah to inquire the Lord as to what they should do. Jeremiah agrees. Seems like a grand idea. So we continue. Chapter 42, verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Okay, good. May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. Verse 6, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. Whenever it says least to the greatest in the words, please remember that means from the poorest to the richest, from the least important to the most important. It means everybody is brought together. Verse 9, he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. Praise God. That sounds like really good news. Stay in the land, and I'll restore you. I feel kind of bad. He almost gets a sense. I feel kind of bad about the way I've already wiped out Jerusalem. But, you know, if you stay here, we'll build it all back up. Use you guys to do it. Remember, the promise of the people was they will do anything that Jeremiah brings to them, unfavorable or favorable. He returns 10 days later with what I would say was very encouraging and very, very favorable word of the Lord. Essentially, stay. Don't be afraid. He even says, you know, I know you're afraid of him, whom you now fear. He knows their hearts. I, your God, he says, will deliver you and restore you to your land. Great news, to me anyway. How about you? Sound like a fair, good news? I mean, Jeremiah, tell God to tell us what to do, and this is what God says. But then God isn't done talking to him yet. He, as God often does, he presents a choice for people to make. Always adhering to his fundamental law, we have a freedom of choice. We can choose where we want to go. So we continue, verse 13. However, This is God. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. So what's the first thing you get out of that? He says, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God. So first thing he tells them, stay. He says, if you stay, I will do all these things. And then he says, so that's an if statement, but then he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will be with you. Now he says, if you say you will not, and you disobey God. So now here's the contrast, but he makes it clear, you're going to disobey me if you say this, if you do this. We continue, second half of verse 15. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there. And the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Remember, they want to escape war. That's the sword. Remember, that they would not be hungry for bread. That's famine. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. Isn't that fascinating? So he's kind of telling them, you got two choices here. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 18, the God of Israel says, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. You will never see this place again. So he's using a perfect example. They've already seen the city sacked. And he's saying, see that? That's going to happen to you if you go to Egypt. If you disobey your Lord, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. And he continues then to say, you're going to die there by sword, by famine, and by plague, sickness. He makes it so clear, so easy for us to see it. So, I mean, does not this seem like an easy choice to make? God makes it clear what good he has planned for them if they obey him and stay in the land, and what terrible consequences will befall them if they disobey him and go where they think it is best. That's what we often do. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go settle there, see, we determine sometimes ourselves to do whatever it is we want to do. Sometimes even after we ask God. They ask God, God said stay. If you're determined to go, this is what's going to happen. They want to go where they think is best for them. Whenever we need something, we need to go to God and say, I want your best for me. I don't want what I want for me. I want your best for me. So given this, what choice would you make? Would you stay or would you be determined to go because you've already made up your mind? I would like to think that all of us would trust God and we would stay in the land. Let's see what the people do. Still with me in the story? Verse 19. O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it. I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you. So now be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go to settle. Apparently, it's obvious to Jeremiah that the people are not going to do what God tells them. Perhaps it's partly because he has been telling these people for years that God has said, don't go to Egypt. Go ahead and become captives and go to Babylon and you will live. but still going to Egypt is their first choice. The other reason Jeremiah seems to know that they will decide must be the looks on their faces when he gave them God's word. Because they had determined, right, to go to Egypt. And so they're expecting is, and don't we do this? We pray to God and we expect to get the answer we want. And then they didn't get it. They said, stay in the land. He must have looked at their faces and said, they ain't going to do it, are they, Lord? No, they're not going to do it. So let's continue now, verse 1 of 43. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah, son of Hoshea, and Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are lying. Whoa. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. You're lying, Jeremiah. This isn't the truth. My goodness, these people are stubborn and stiff-necked, are they not? You're lying. And he brings in this character, Baruch, who was actually kind of like Jeremiah's right-hand man. He wrote the scribe for Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wrote this whole scribe out and gave it to the king. I think that one was Jehoiakim. And he, the king read it and tore it and threw it in the fire, read a little bit more, tore it and threw it in the fire, burned it. And then he had Baruch write the whole thing over again so it could be saved. So that's what they're saying, that you're kind of hooked up with that guy, and he's never liked us. But they're also saying they're going to go carry us in exile. Well, that's what God said. Be carried into exile, and you will be fine before this. Now he's saying stay in the land, and you'll be fine. We continue. Verse 4. Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. So you see, we get a hint here. These people were scattered all over, but they've kind of been brought back in. Even though the nation has been taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, but they've been brought back in to manage the crops and the wine and the oil so the king can get his due out of all that. So they've all been brought back in, and now he's leading them away. Verse 6, they also led all the men, women, and children, and the king's daughters, whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So all these people are going, and they're also dragging along Jeremiah and Baruch, too. Verse 7, so they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord. This is important. What is God saying? They entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tapanhes. In Tapanhes, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. While the Jews are watching, take some large stones with you and bury them in clay in the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tapanhes. Now, Tapanhes is where you just first came out of Jerusalem or Israel and came across that little, you know, Arabian desert, and they're kind of right there in the northeastern section of Egypt, fairly close to the Mediterranean. That's as far as they got. Verse 10, then say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant at this point. Certainly in God's eyes, Nebuchadnezzar probably doesn't see it that way. But in God's eyes, he's my servant, and I'm going to send him, and I will set his throne over these stones I have buried here. He will spread his royal canopy above them. He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity for those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword. He will set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn their temples and take their gods captive. As a shepherd wraps his garment around him, so he will wrap Egypt around himself and depart from there unscathed. You follow me in the story? Why did they go to Egypt? Because Egypt, they thought, was powerful. And they find protection there. There's no way this Babylonian dude is going to get down here. So we'll be safe. We'll escape war and famine. But now what is Jeremiah speaking out to them? The words of God. He will wrap Egypt around himself and depart there unscathed. Verse 13, there in the temple of the sun in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars and will burn down the temples of the gods of Egypt. Wow. They arrive at the very north edge of Egypt, and God has Jeremiah tell them that Nebuchadnezzar will descend upon this place and demolish it and burn it down. See, they're thinking they're going the other way, you know, because Babylon's way over here, you know, and then there's Israel, and then there's the Sinai, and, you know, they're over here. We're going in the right direction, and Egypt is strong. They'll protect us. So much for escaping war and the trumpet. God says they're going to all die there. So let's keep reading. Let's see what's happening now. 44. Starting in verse 1. This word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt, in Migdol, Tapanes, and Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw the great danger I brought on Jerusalem and all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They provoked me to anger by burning incense and worshiping other gods that neither they or nor you nor your fathers ever knew. So we see it again. They're burning incense and worshiping other gods that neither they nor you nor your fathers ever knew. Again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. What they're doing, God hates. They're worshiping false gods. They're attributing God's grace and mercy upon them to false gods. We're going to see a little bit more of that later. Verse 5, but they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out. Now, he's talking about what he did to Jerusalem. And he said, you saw that. You saw what I've done to the towns of Judah. You saw what I've done to Jerusalem. That's what he's saying. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them desolate, the desolate ruins they are today. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty, God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such great disaster on yourselves? By cutting off from Judah the men and women, the children and infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant. Why provoke me to anger with what your hands have made? He's talking about those false gods. Wood and stone, burning incense to other gods in Egypt, where you have come to live. You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves an object of cursing and reproach among all the nations on the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your fathers and by the kings and queens of Judah and the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? To this day they have not humbled themselves nor shown reverence. Remember what it said earlier we talked about? You have no awe of me. Now he's saying it again. They have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and the decrees I've set before your fathers. Here, it seems almost like God is questioning the people as to why they wouldn't listen to his servants, the prophets, and why they continue to do what? This detestable thing I hate, worshiping other gods. We know that. What is he referring to? It says, just in the next couple of verses, it states them, they did not turn from their wickedness, which is essentially doing all the things that are against the Ten Commandments, or stop burning incense to other gods, which is always against the first commandment. God adds later in verse 10, to this day they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and the decrees I set before you and your fathers. What I always see in God's word is kind of what he expects and even commands of those who love him and follow him. And then the consequences of not obeying him. The consequences of going our own way. They were determined to go to Egypt. And so to Egypt they went. And now he's saying this is what's going to happen. And the odd thing to me is that it seems so clear to simply just do what God says. Why is that so hard for us? In the actual living out, though, right? Each day, day to day, it seems so easy to think that, I think I've got a better way. I've got a better idea. I don't want to do that. I just don't feel like that anyway. So off I go, determined to do what I want to do. So here now we read of an entire nation going off as it pleases. And I think of our nation as a nation. I think of us as remnants. And there's many, many thousands of remnants in church even today. Right now even. But the nation as a whole feels like this to me. We're just falling away. Going off as we please. Rejecting the very best of life with God by following his decrees. And instead, following our gods. These events, as told, always remind me of this nation today and even the nations of the past several centuries in Western culture. Who, many of these nations that we know of, have been nations faithful to God at the very beginning. And as they prosper, they become proud. And they lose all reverence of God. They no longer have any awe of me. And then what? The decline of the nation begins. So, do you want to see how the tale ends? You still intrigued in the story? I know I am. So let's continue to its close. Jeremiah 44, verse 11. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah. They were determined to go to Egypt. Now God is determined to bring disaster upon them. Verse 12, I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt and to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword or die from famine. Remember, they wanted to get away from war and hunger. And that's exactly what's going to fall upon them. From the least to the greatest, they will die by the sword and famine. They will become an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague, as I punished Jerusalem. None of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah, to which they long to return and live. None will return except a few fugitives. Isn't that interesting? He's been going on and on about saying they're all going to die. Every one of you. Not a one. And all of a sudden, except a few fugitives. I've always thought, well, maybe there are a few fugitives because maybe not all of them really wanted to go, but they went in this big group and there's some who didn't, like Baruch. He didn't want to go. I doubt Jeremiah wanted to go. There might have been a few others that really didn't want to go, but they were compelled to go, forced to go. And maybe those are the remaining fugitives. Well, we're going to hear that come back. Verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt said to Jeremiah, this is interesting. So now there's a lot of Jews that have sort of gathered there. And they said to Jeremiah, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and we will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers, our kings, and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to do it. And didn't he just tell them that, you know, by my wrath, I've just destroyed all the towns of Judah, and I've just destroyed all of Jerusalem, and you know that. And they said, we're going to do it anyway. He continues, at that time, this is their perspective, at that time we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her. We have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine. The women added, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out the drink offerings? So the women are being accused of this, but say, that didn't the men know we were doing this? And of course they did. But this is so interesting. First, we see the arrogance of the people. Wow, we're going to just keep doing it. And they said, you know, when we stop doing it, that's when all of our blessings ended. That's their perspective. You know what God's perspective is? Is I let you continue to have stuff for a while. But when you kept that up, I'm cutting you off. So God's perspective is you kept doing that, so now judgment will fall upon you. Their perspective is as long as we worship these false gods, man, we were doing great. And when we quit, we're not doing so good. So the only reason they quit probably is because times got rough, right? They probably didn't have the stuff that they had before. Why didn't they have it? Because God pulled it away because they were worshiping false gods. Let's continue in verse 19. The women added, oh, no, let's go to 20. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, both men and women, who are answering him, did not the Lord remember and think about the incense burned in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem by you and your fathers, your kings, and your officials, and the people of the land? This is my point. When the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. Because you have burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him or followed his law or his decrees or his stipulations, this disaster has come upon you as you now see. See, that's God's perspective. Their perspective is we quit offering these false gods, and that's when things kind of went to hooey. And they went to hooey because of me, because you were offering stuff to these false gods. Verse 24, then Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah and Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives have shown by your actions what you promised when you said, we will certainly carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. What does Jeremiah say next? Go ahead, then. Do what you promised. Keep your vows. But hear the word of the Lord. All Jews living in Egypt, I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name or swear as surely as the sovereign Lord lives. Wow. The next line's even harsh, more harsh. For I am watching over them for harm, not for good. Wow. You want God watching over you for harm and not for good? That's what he's saying to all the Jews that are living in Egypt. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they are all destroyed. Those who escape the sword will return to the land of Judah. From Egypt will be very few. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah will be very few. So some reason there's a few in there that God chose to establish again as a remnant. Then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. You get the power of that? God is saying now all the remnant in Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand. See, their word was, we're going to go there and escape war and escape famine, and we're going to be great. It's going to be awesome. And the Lord said, if you go there, you're going to die. You need to stay here. And so he's saying, then they will all know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. Go ahead, do what you promised. But hear the word of the Lord. I will swear by my great name that no one from Judah will live anywhere, living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name. Wow. Those who escape from the sword and return to the land of Egypt will be very, very few. And then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand. That must be that little remnant that he's saving. They'll remember that. So how does that hit you? How does this story hit you? It hits me hard. Whose word do you think you're going to stand by today in your life? In all of our lives. We're going to stand by our own word or we're going to stand by his word? And this, to me, is the power of reading God's word and knowing God's word. It's full of examples of prophecies made and prophecies fulfilled. It's full of stories of God's faithfulness and the people's unfaithfulness. It is full of God's mercy as well as God's justice. It's a wonderful, wonderful document to study daily. And it is given to you and to me for the single purpose of getting to know God better. We need to take advantage of this. We need to know these things. You want to get to know God better? This is the way to do it. This is a great way to do it. Study him by studying his word. Don't wait for someone just to come along and hand feed it to you. Go and get it yourself. It's right here. So I want to close with just a portion of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 1. And if you want to turn there, I'll give you a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 1. Just verses 15, 16, and 17. This is Paul talking to the people in Ephesus, the people we call the Ephesians. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. See, they love Jesus and they love one another. That describes this body of Christ. So he's talking to you and to me. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What a great prayer. Lord, that's our prayer today. I pray you draw us into this, all the wonderful things you have in your word, so we get to know you better, get to trust you more. And we can maybe learn a lot from the foolishness of the people who chose to do their own will. Whose word will stand? Yours or mine? I believe it's yours, Lord. So I pray for each and every one of us that you'll draw us into your word, that you'll teach us your word, we'll get to know you better, and we will trust in your word. And we won't go our own way. We won't be determined to go down to Egypt when you say, don't go. So hear our prayer, Lord, and hear our worship in Jesus' name. Amen.